atmosphere of the church grows. I'd like to get started by doing a short survey. I need your help. This is not designed to be embarrassing. It's designed for honesty. And we don't know where we're at and where we have been. We certainly don't know where we're going. Many times we're like a cowboy that jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions. There was a Black Baptist convention in the city of Chicago many years ago, and they were like the United Pentecostal Church. They majored on things that didn't matter in their business meetings. And they was arguing over some fine point of nothing. There was a young Black preacher way up in the balcony, got to holler, Mr. President, the chairman did not want to recognize him because they were discussing matters of utmost importance to nobody. They finally said the chair recognizes the man in the balcony. So the young man ran down the steps, cussing and cussing, went to a microphone on the main floor. Mr. Chairman. The chairman said, "You have the floor. Speak." "Yes, sir." He said, "Why don't somebody just make a motion that we do something?" And that's what I like about these meetings. Everybody makes a motion that we do something. And that's what they're all designed for. The cell ministry is not your piece of cake yet. Hang on. It won't spoil. It'll be there next time you come. Bus ministry and Bible study and all of these things are designed to tell you, you've got to be doing something. If you're not doing anything, you're in trouble. And I don't think any of us stand here to tell you that we are experts on these things. We come to tell you that we have a burden for these things. An expert, everybody knows what the definition of an expert is. An ex is a has-been, a spurt to drip under pressure. And so we are not experts. We're here to share a burden. I see a great number of young men and young ladies in these meetings. And I hope that you can find your meeting somewhere that you can leave and say, "I was changed at that meeting." If not at this one, there will be another meeting. But somewhere, one day, your time is going to come and God is going to get a hold of your heart. And if that hour comes, it won't be because some silver-tongued orator stood here and preached to you a nice, smooth message. It'll be somebody that ruffled your feathers the wrong way. And it'll be somebody that you won't like for years to come. But one day when you realize that you're doing now what you ought to have been doing years ago, the fellow that inspired you will suddenly become your hero. But right now, those that are trying to stir you, you probably are not going to like them. The best thing that could ever happen to UPC is that that the preacher that we disliked the most got to preach the most. Amen. Because we don't listen to people we like. Listen, we need to create an atmosphere that would make people want to come to our church. And if they're not welcome in our churches, you ought to padlock the door and turn it into a hay barn. I never will forget one church that I was a member of years and years ago, and it's none of your business where it was at. I never will forget. You see, one time I was a snotty-nosed little kid and a member of a family that had 10 children, but the only time we got picked up for Sunday school was during an ignorant contest, and when the contest was over, nobody cared until the next contest. And if you got that stinking spirit, you ought to be horsewhipped. I'm not against contests, but honey, I believe in getting them after the contest. And I grew up and got the Holy Ghost and learned how to wear a necktie. And I never will forget, and it burned a stirrup into my side when he said, "Well, our church is the more intellectual type, and we appeal to the more intellectual people." I said, "You jerk, you're ignorant yourself, and ain't got nobody else on the pews that's got any sense." I said, "You are what you are by the grace of God, and don't you ever forget it." Amen. He counteth those things which be not as if though they were. And he takes that person that's nothing and makes something out of them. And if you are a self-made man, you need to die and let God make you rise again.
If we got something from God, pray tell me, why don't we use it? In Acts 2, they received it. In the last part of 2, in Acts 3, they propagated it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And then in Acts chapter 4, when they become intimidated, they pray until they got it all over again. I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to put in parenthesis, if there was ever a need that our churches need renewal, the charismatic movement started because backslid Catholics and Baptists said they needed to be renewed. And one Pentecostal movement last year, according to Time magazine, grew by 70%. And the United Pentecostal Church wasn't even listed in the top 100 growing organizations in the world. My wife said, "Sweet Sister Dolly, after a long conflict, looking me eye to eye, I said, 'Are you going to the meeting?' She says, 'Nope. I believe in women's lib.' Well, I didn't argue with her. But I said, 'Why aren't you going?' She said, 'Because every one of them preachers need to get the Holy Ghost and get saved and act right, and I wouldn't mind going to their meeting.' Preachers, you saints, hold your fingers up like this, all saints. Plug your ears. You're not supposed to hear this next word. Let the spirit of death come to you for the next 15 seconds. Preachers do need to get saved again every once in a while. We can get threadbare and worn. And it's hard to create an atmosphere of growth in our churches when we need to be renewed. Brother Cisco, when I came out of my building program, the very first Sunday when we got through, I stood in my pulpit and I said, 'Folks, I'm going to make a confession. I am backslid.' And I was as backslid as any backslider that's ever come out of my church. But I said, 'I will tell you this. For the next 30 days, I will be in a prayer room until I get prayed back through. And I'm laying that past aside. And I've got to get back in God where I was before.' And you know what? The next 30 days of seeking God was so revealing to me. I found out what it was like and how hard it was to cold, lukewarm saints to get back in tune with God. And it was the best revelation that ever happened to me. Preachers, if we can get renewed in the Holy Ghost ourselves, and if we can lay aside the burdens that have plagued us for months and months and months and months and months, and get a fresh renewal of God in our soul, the atmosphere of our church will change. That's the truth, and you know it's the truth. Peter and John was going to the beautiful gate. And they were going to make sure they went in the beautiful. And they didn't want to go in the slop gate. And there was that poor old beggar, lame man. And
John, I got to go pray through. I feel so down and out. The blessed saints, they didn't pay their tithes last week. And then we got two old women that's documented. And I went to the telephone company to go out of business when the telephone ministry could shut down. That's what a lot of preachers are talking about.
I didn't say this. A good Baptist preacher said it. Dr. Lee Robertson said, "Everything, that's the other thing, everything rises and falls on leadership. Is your church dead? It's because the preacher is a deadhead. Honey, I can revive a tombstone if I have to. I went to preach a revival in one place, and about the second week, the preacher said, 'Preacher,' he said, 'if you don't quit running and jumping over my pews and grabbing for the light bulbs,' he said, 'I'm going to nail your feet to the floor.' I said, 'Praise God. He looked at me cross-eyed. I said, all you got to do, Pastor, is catch me one time, and you can do it. Amen. The church is dead. That's because you're dead. My church ain't a soul-winning church. That's because you're not a soul-winning pastor. My church ain't motivated. It's because you ain't motivated. You want an atmosphere for church growth? The preacher has got to get on the ball. I don't mean you got to act like me. I'm a fanatic. I'm ignorant about this thing. But you do have to show signs of life. We was building our building. We had a bunch of employees that we was paying. And the superintendent of the job put a sign up. And he said, it has been brought to my attention that people are dying and not falling down. And he said, the next person that looks dead, standing, will be relieved of their duties, that we might take you to the mortuary and properly dispose of you. I mean, if you're going to act dead, at least go buy your phony coffin and get in it. There is an atmosphere of growth. When we had some folks that left their church early one night, and they were good, wonderful, beautiful Nazarene folk. And they came in and sat down, and they didn't recognize them. I went back and I met them, and I said, "Who invited y'all to church?" And they said, "Nobody. We just been hearing about the church." And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" And they told me what church, and it was on Sunday night. And I said, "Well, y'all not having church in y'all's service night?" Oh, yes, we are. But you see, we have been hearing across town that there's something going on over here. And said, "We are so hungry to get in an old-fashioned form of worship." And he said, "Pastor, you won't be angry if we stay and worship with y'all a while." I said, "Well, no." I said, "Just enjoy yourself." And I watched them with their hands lifted and tears running down their eyes during our worship service. I'm going to tell you something. When there is a fresh spirit of worship in your church that doesn't have to be pumped and primed and doesn't have to be conjured up and pumped up, I'm going to tell you, people can recognize it, whether they are denominational or whether they're sinners or whoever they may be. We converted a couple not long ago, and their mom and dad came by to rescue them from our clutches. They were going to save them from the terrible cult that has come to town. And they sat on our pews on a Sunday night with their arms folded and their legs crossed, looking cross-eyed at everybody. And their son and daughter just kept on praising God. And the next Sunday, and about that third Sunday, the presence of the Lord was falling again. And everybody was breathing the breath of God that was falling. And all of a sudden, they couldn't stand it. I saw the arms come unfolded. I saw that woman lift her hands and tears start running down her face. You want a revival? Why don't you create an atmosphere of revival in your church, and you can have one. Come on, folks. Please worship God. Come on. Baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. If your people have sat on a pew for years and don't know how to worship God, you might ought to go down to the Baptist church and get some of them. They could learn pretty easy. You're the ignorant kind. Oh, sorry, I got rebuked. I'm going to be nice. You're the unlearned kind. Hey, atmosphere for growth. Why does nobody want to come to your church if everybody looks like they swallowed a lemon and a persimmon before they came to church? We got the most depressed congregations I've ever seen in my life. Is it a sin to smile? You smile because you think you're up to something. Amen. You got to create an atmosphere for growth. Oh, Lord. Can I borrow your sign? Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. You know why they went down to Samaria? It's because it got too hot in Jerusalem. The worst things that have ever happened to me have ended up being the best things that have ever happened to me. I am so glad I got kicked out of the first church I pastored.
Somebody done me a favor.
Hey, they lost the best preacher in the world, and I lost the worst church in the world. I cried for 2 days, and now I'm laughing about it. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. You see, I was so ignorant that God couldn't just talk to me. He had to take a bullwhip to me. And no use laughing. He has to do you the same way. There are towns all around you that don't have no preacher. Now, brother, you better lock your seatbelt and pull it tight because the turbulence is coming. I picked it up on radar. But some of you preachers fight over one deadhead that's going to cause everybody trouble, and you get bent out of shape and warped because some reprobate wants to go from one church to another. And you can get warped and hate your brother and not talk to anybody much except I didn't get the thorn in that time. I'm going to try again. There are at least, 4 million people in Indiana? And almost 4 million ain't even saved. And you can get bent out of shape and lose your sweet spirit over nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know why you get bent out of shape? It's because you don't have enough faith to believe that God can give you somebody else. Now, I'm going to tread on some sacred cows. I could title this, Sacred Cows Make Good Steaks. All around you is people. And pray tell me why preachers bunch up that don't even like each other and then wonder why they constantly have problems. Pray tell me why you demand me go to a fellowship meeting and you don't even like me when I get there. If I sit there, I'm stuck up. If I shake everybody's hand, I'm stealing things. And some of you, your spirit showing. Your slip showing. It's written all over your face that there's folks that you don't like and you resent. Well, if I was a sinner, I wouldn't like you either. And the world's tired of that kind of spirit. They're looking for somebody who's got a fresh breath instead of foul breath. Some of you got dead fish breath. Towns without churches. And you'd rather split a church than go start a new one. God's got your number. I said, He got your number. A very dear friend of mine preached a sermon that will forever live in my memory. And that is preaching the gospel in the choicest cities. Could it be that God sent you to your town to raise up a lighthouse that you might reach towns that have no churches? Could it be that God gave you the ability to raise up preachers and send them out and start another church? In Acts 8, now, lock it tighter. We're going to enter into the storm. And a bunch of dirty Baptists ain't got nothing.
I don't care how big their churches are. They ain't saved. You are a liar when you say that they ain't got nothing. I tell you what they do have. They have the power to choose. They have the power to pick up a Bible and read it and understand that there was a God. Oh, I like this. You've got awful quiet on me. When they went down to the city of Samaria, they instantly received Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Did they not? Nod your head with me. Come on. I ain't led you to false doctrine yet. You ever stop to think why they were so instantly able to receive the gospel? Could it have been that Simon the sorcerer had at least taught them there was a God? Because the Bible said they regarded him as a man of God. And when somebody came with the real goods, hey, cuss the charismatics, but what have you got better? Cuss the Baptists, but what have you got better? Cuss the programs, but what are you doing better? Do you have people in your church giving $500 a month above their tithe to building funds? I know Baptists that do. Do you have people that are giving $1 million a year to foreign missions? I know Baptists that do. And they're not doing it because of nothing. They're doing it because they got something. They just happen to not have come in contact with the truth yet. And when he went down to the city of Samaria, now hear me closer now because I want to wade out of the waters here if I can. I think I've already too deep and too muddy. Philip went down and preached to them. And we preached for years that the reason that they did not get the Holy Ghost is because Simon Peter had the keys of the kingdom. But read again. It said Peter and John came down. What's John got to do with it? And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Could it be that God saw the situation better than we did? I'm asking a question. Could it have been that the church would not have accepted the Samaritan because Philip was a nobody? And God is interested in the body. And he thought to himself, now, if old Philip lays hands on them and they get the Holy Ghost, well, he ain't nothing but a little lowly deacon, and they're not going to take it from a deacon. And if God does miracles by some unknown evangelist, it didn't really happen. He better be name brand, or it's nothing really God, and they're not going to really stick. Or if some podunk county preacher jumps up and has revival, well, you know how it is. God sprinkles it out every once in a while in other places. Could it be that God could raise up men that we have never heard of in our fellowship and do outstanding works for God if we would tell them it can happen to you, it will happen to you, you are the church, you are the body, it can happen to anybody. It doesn't have to be a name brand for it to happen to. And so Philip and John, Peter and John went down to Samaria and they received the Holy Ghost at their hands. Hey, I would love to have the ability just to do half of what Philip done. There was miracles and devils cast out and blind eyes open and the lame walked and the dumb talked. And they got baptized in Jesus' name. But you know what? Philip said, hey, John and Peter, come down. They ain't got the Holy Ghost yet. And could it be that God waited until the head honchos got down so that the rest of the body might believe that it really happened someplace else? And then I went to Acts 10. I wish my time was up. And it almost is. Read Acts 10 all over again. Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God and gave much alms to the people. That's more than some of us do. That's more than 90% of your members do. How many of yours are devout and pray to God always and give alms to the people? And he said, thy prayers have come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius. And to top it off, he was an Italian. What did you call him last night, brother? And if God could look down on an Italian and his prayers could come up for a memorial before God, and you will have to admit one thing. The reason that you are wearing a nice suit today is because your men work for dirty, rotten, stinking, low-down sinners. And them dirty, rotten, low-down, sorry, stinking sinners paid your fellows wages. And your fellows bought them stinking, sorry, low-down wages that sorry, stinking, low-down sinner paid and paid you a little bit of tithes. And you put their tithes together and what bought you a nice suit. Could it be that there are more Corneliuses around than what we would care to admit? And all Cornelius is waiting for is the right atmosphere. One of the finest men in our church was a member of the Christian church, the Disciples of Christ. And I taught him Bible study at a kitchen table for over 1 year, Brother Eldringhoff, in our church. And he was a member. He taught Sunday school in the Christian church. He was an elder in the Christian church. He served communion every week in the Christian church. But every Saturday night, he'd come to hear me teach in Bible study. 1 year went by. At the end of the year, his Bible was marked just exactly like mine was marked. He could quote the same scriptures I could quote because I preached it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. He could quote the scriptures off, but somehow it could never rest on him. One Sunday morning, he came to Sunday school, and he asked, could he spend the afternoon in the church? I said, sure. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he come pounding on my door. And I went to the door, and I was taking a nap. And I was laying before the Lord. He said, come right now and baptize me in Jesus' name. I said, what? He said, I can't wait till tonight. He said, I've seen it now for myself. Would you baptize me right now? He testified in our church, and these were the words he said. He said, Brother Cornwell taught me Bible study for you. Honey, if you want me to talk the word, honey, I'm the best teacher that there is, period. I mean, I can lay it on you, thick. I taught him 5 minutes. I taught him for 1 year. And he said, I listened to this pastor preach. I never intended to change churches. I never intended to obey the doctrine of the United Pentecostal Church. I never intended to do those things. But he said, I would come back because this man kept loving me. And he kept honoring me. And he showed me reverence. And he was kind. And he showed me respect. They're not devils. They haven't seen the truth yet. I resent people thinking that these folks are devils. They are not devils. They are human beings that need the truth and for somebody to love them. Put that in your pipe and smoke it a while. There's a Cornelius revival if we can learn to be sweet. And to create a sweet atmosphere. We can go to sleep on people we like. I was wanting to yawn so bad, but I wasn't about to after he said that. If there's somebody that we absolutely despise, we'll get out of the lobby and go find a seat to find out what he's going to say that we're not going to like again. Hey, we need somebody that don't like us. That could care less about what you think and look you eyeball to eyeball and hit you with a sledgehammer before you backslide and be lost. We have liked each other too long and we have excused one another for so long that we need some meetings where we don't feel like patting him on the back. That was a good message. Now, I'm going to do a survey, and I need your cooperation. First of all, we are united. That means we're going to cooperate. All of those that are going to cooperate, raise your right hand. Amen. Question number one, by the show of right hand,
How many pastors are here this afternoon? Raise your hand high. Say, that wasn't hard. Thank you. All of those that someday want to be a pastor, raise your right hand. All right? How many are here that are not preachers? Can I see your hand? All right, I am not talking to you. Do not raise your hand in the next 7 questions. Okay? How many pastors, preachers, or future pastors are now, yourself, personally, teaching Bible study? My hand, please. Good. That's about 25%. How many pastors, preachers, have 10 or more Bible studies going in your local church right now? Reveal. How many churches operate 2 or more buses for Sunday school? Vans, buses, yes. Okay. How many churches have organized night or Saturday visitations every week? How many pastors, future pastors, personally visit those visitors that visit their church regularly? How many churches are averaging in Sunday school by the numbers that are on your wall or in your office book, are averaging 10% more this Sunday on the average than you were 1 year ago? Okay. How many have sent out 1 or more preachers from their congregation since 1980? Right? How many pastors have mothered and now established church since the year of 1980? We're a long way behind in our decade to double, aren't we? It's very quiet. Brother Free has made an outstanding point that I hope got on that tape recording for those that will hear that are not here. Brother Free, would you mind coming and singing to the microphone where it could get on the tape? He asked, or he made the statement, that those that are most likely to do that decade in a double a decade are sitting right here. And if we're not on schedule, how far off schedule are we with those others who are not concerned? I am United Pentecostal from the sole of my feet to the top of my head. I know nothing else except the United Pentecostal Church. I am a post-merger generation Pentecostal. I don't know all it was to putting the United Pentecostal Church together in 1945. I was only in the mind of God in those days. But the one thing that I do know was I was warned by a United Pentecostal. I was nourished by a United Pentecostal. I was taught by United Pentecostal. I was inspired by United Pentecostal. I was motivated by United Pentecostal. What I am today, I am because I heard United Pentecostal preachers preach it to me that it could be done, and I was just gullible and ignorant enough to believe it. If you're going to preach a sermon to me, I want to tell you, you better be careful what you tell me, because if it has any twinge of the Holy Ghost about it, I'm going to believe it. Brother Pugh told me this afternoon, I mentioned a dream to him, that I dreamed some time ago about our church running 5,000. And he walked up to me and said, Brother Cornwell, I believe that you're going to run 5,000. I felt some goose pimples come up down my spine. I believe it, because somebody put that vision in me. I don't believe everybody's going to run 5,000, but I believe that if you had a desire strong enough that you could do whatever you could dream before God. And we are talking this afternoon about creating an atmosphere for growth. And the atmosphere defined by science is a volume of certain air. And the atmosphere that I am trying to address has a circumference of about 29 or 30 inches from here around to here. It has a diameter of about 9 inches from ear to ear. We have got in our minds understand that growth is a spirit. Now, I know many of you will disagree with this, but there are many, many pastors, believe it or not, that work much harder than I do in trying to build their church. I like to work for God. It is a hobby to me. But there are many of you that are working, honestly, much harder and many more hours than I am working and maybe getting a lot less results. If that be the case, let me share something with you. If you can create within your spirit an attitude of growth, you'll find yourself working much easier and getting lots more done. I feel the Holy Ghost here this afternoon. There's something in the spirit that I'm getting across. And let me drive this point home. It's not how much you work. It is necessary that you work. But it's how much faith do you have in what you are doing. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants to help you. Can you say amen to that? Now, let's go to the scripture. And I'm not going to read the verses because of lack of time. But let's go back to the original apostolic atmosphere and find out what kind of atmosphere was in the original church that made them grow. Now, to go there, let's go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find a period of instruction and preparation. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany and said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? With power. Acts 1 and 8 said that after you receive the Holy Ghost, that you would receive power and that you would become witnesses unto me. I had a unique thing happen on an airplane not long ago. We were going to Israel. We were over the Atlantic Ocean. And there was some of our fellows on board that plane. And there was three women from this certain church that was on board that plane. I've taught our people to be soul winners. And I just thought I had enthused them. But there were 479 people on board that plane. And when these three ladies got through with that captive audience, they had 27 names and addresses of people that they had talked into letting them send literature and tapes to. I mean, as soon as dinner was served, them three ladies come out of those seats. They went from every coach all the way up in the first class, talking to people and meeting people. I'm from such and such church, and I've been born again, and I've got the Holy Ghost, and I'd like to share it with you. And though there were some that turned their back and tried to ignore them, but where do you go over the Atlantic Ocean at 41,000 feet? Somebody had put an atmosphere, honey, in their mind. Amen. One of my fellows said, they're fanatic. I said, I love every minute of it. He said, they're wanting people. I said, I love every minute of it. She said, they're going everywhere. I said, I want you to watch them because we ought to be doing the same thing. They prepared themselves for what God was going to give them. Now, if you are in your city and you have not had a prayer meeting and you have not conquered the devils of your city yet, what are you even there for? If you're not bigger than the devil in your town, honey, you ain't very big. You are going to have to conquer your city in your mind before you ever get out there and knock their doors. If you've got the stinking attitude that my city doesn't want God, why don't you pack your bag and get out of it and let somebody else in?
If you've been running 15 for 15 years in a town that's got any size to it, and you got a negative attitude and a sorry, nasty spirit, and you're negative and down on everybody, why don't you go find you a good soul-winning church and get saved in it? After you've been there a while, you may qualify to teach Sunday school. You haven't prepared yourself for your city, and it has conquered you instead of you conquering it. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm trying to be honest. We need to conquer our cities before we ever do anything.
We need to conquer it in the Holy Ghost.
We need to quit saying my city doesn't want God. We need to quit saying that fellow doesn't want God and that one don't want God. And they don't want my holiness. They don't want my standards. If it wasn't impolite, I'd stick my tongue out at you. If you got that spirit. If you're not willing to conquer your city in a prayer room and fasting and prayer, you're wasting your time. This is just a personal example, but I never will forget the hour that I saw a vision of the map of our city, the road map that hung over my hand. And the night in a prayer room, I can take you to a place and show you where it happened, where that map shrunk in my hand until my hand, was able to hold that map in the palm of its hand. I knew then that I was bigger than my city. You've got to be bigger than your city. You've got to believe in your city. I believe that my people in my city want God. I didn't say everybody. We have our problems like every other city. But I've already found out that my God, my Christ, my Savior is as concerned about my city as I am. I never will forget the first time that I discovered that angels don't die. I never will forget one time when I was reading in a book where there was an angel that went to Cornelius' house, and he was unnamed. And he looked at Cornelius eye to eye and said, "You send for Simon Peter." And I prayed God. I said, "If that angel ain't dead, I want to know." And God said, "Well, angels don't die." I said, "Well, I tell you what, I don't know all of them by name, but I said, that one that went to Cornelius' house, wherever he is on assignment, I want you to send him to my place, and I want you to help. I want you to let that angel call my name in front of people and let them send for me if they're hungry for God." I'm going to tell you something. It does work. I believe that God works on my behalf. You tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. My word to you is, tarry in your prayer room until you be endued with power that you may be a witness unto your city. You've got to create an atmosphere in your own mind before anything is going to work. If you're a deadhead, then why don't you find a place to get alive somewhere? If you got a chip on your shoulder, honey, it needs to be knocked off. If you don't like me right now, there's something wrong with you. Isn't it? Because I love you. Amen. And I know what some of you are saying. Different strokes for different folks. No, you don't want nobody to be honest with you. You want somebody to tell you you're doing a fine job and pat you on the back, and Sunday night when you're dripping wet with sweat, you want somebody to walk up and say, "Pastor, that was the best sermon I ever heard." It might have been the sorest one, but you want somebody to tell you it's the best sermon. I do. I like that. But I know the truth about myself, and so do you. You're going to have to conquer your city. You're going to have to get prepared for your city before you ever hit the street. In Acts chapter 2, they received. They received it. In Acts chapter 2. And the Bible said it was noise abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Can you say amen? When we receive it, if we waited for it and we prepared for it and we receive it, then please tell me, why don't we use what we receive? Now, I knew that scripture was in the Bible that Brother Hugh mentioned in 2 Corinthians about he who died for all and we were all dead and that he arose that we might live unto him and so on. I've read that. It never registered until I saw it on the screen, until I read it for myself, and it was like a sledgehammer hit me right between the eyes. I am not my own. I should have been buried a long time ago. God saved me from tragedy 3 different times. I should be underneath the sod right now. I am alive by the grace of God, literally, physically, and ever-wise. If I could ever really understand that, it would not be difficult for me to do everything I could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one writer said, if we are going to be the best in one area of our life, and we're going to do that better than anybody else, we must be willing to be ignorant of 1,000 things. We got so many jack of all trades that we ain't got masters of many. We have got so many things memorized, and our minds are so filled with so much other stuff. And that we pride our... Oh, you're talking about... I feel a watermelon about to drop here. The seeds are going to go everywhere. We pride ourselves in standing before our congregation and knowing everything that they need to know. From buying cars to junk iron. You might know too many things about too many things, when you ought to know a whole lot about just a handful of things. What's the price of junk iron? I don't know, but I can tell you the price of a soul. Or what's the best bird dog to use? I don't know, but I can tell you what best Bible chart to use. Hello, everybody. Amen. When you receive it, you've got to be willing to use it. Can you say amen? Now, let me ask another question. What would cause people to come to our church? I don't think I ought to cover the fact that the church ought to be clean and the bathrooms ought to smell good and the carpet ought to be vacuumed and the paper ought to be picked up and the youngins ought to be sitting on the front row and they ought to be ordering the house of God and that there ought to be a sweet spirit of worship. I want to ask you another question. When a visitor comes in, how many hours do they have to sit there before they're made welcome? One of the finest families that has ever come to our church. They were very proud people, and they were so different from us. This lady had $20,000 worth of jewelry on the first time she came. I could just see the building fund going up. Praise God. I could just see what them ear bobs would bring in our building fund. And she sat there and hadn't even sat down until a little black lady in our church that I won through home Bible study, she saw them come in and sat on a pew by themselves, and she walked all the way across the congregation and said, may I sit with you today? And the lady said, yes. I said, we're brand new here. She said, I saw y'all come in. I had not seen y'all before, and I just wanted to introduce myself, and we're so glad that you came to our church, and you're going to get something from the Lord today. Is your church friendly, or does it take a bomb to join your church? You know, Simon Peter would not have qualified to be United Pentecostal because he was preaching 50 days after he was cussing. I mean, Paul could kill Stephen one day and preach the next. I don't know where that came from, but I'm glad I said it. How hard is it to people to join your church? It's easy to join my church. I had a drunk fella downtown. He was an alcoholic. And I said, I didn't see you at church Sunday. He said, well, Pastor, I said, you don't want me at your church. I got him by the arm. I said, I'll make a deal with you. He said, okay. I said, I promise before Almighty God that if you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. Big old tears from his eyes, run down his cheek. He said, you mean you really want me at your church? I said, you are our prized possession. I said, I'll make an even better deal with you. I don't mind you telling people that I am your pastor. And from that day on, he has called me pastor. What's wrong with it? You don't want nobody to be in your church that will not enhance the reputation of your church. We need a bad reputation. We need the world to think that a bunch of ignoramuses come to our church, and a bunch of hobos come to our church, and a bunch of prostitutes come to our church, and a bunch of alcoholics come to our church. If we can't open our doors to those kind of people, then pray tell me, are we keepers of the aquarium or fishers of men? Amen.
We need folks sitting on our pews that's got cigarette breath. We need folks sitting on our pews that still smell like a Budweiser beer and Tokay wine.